Thank you, Judy, for that. That is a song that goes very well with where we're at this morning. We are looking at the last verse of Psalms 23. Tim, if you don't mind, if you'll bump this mic up just a hair for me, please. I don't know if it's... Can y'all hear it all right out there? Is it my monitors? Okay, then that's... Might want to just bump our monitors up just a hair then. But we are looking at... Oh, that's good. That might be even a little loud, huh? Back down just a hair from there. Y'all okay? All right. We are, like I said, we are in the last verse of Psalms 23. We are looking at God's antidotes to those things that cause stress in our life. And on this last verse, we are looking at God's antidote to fearing the future. God's antidote for fearing the future. As I talk to people, as I spend time visiting with different ones, I begin to realize there are a lot of people who fear the future. It's because they don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. And so there becomes this sense of fear. Yet David, as he is concluding this passage on everything that a shepherd does for the sheep, he says in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." No anxiety, no fear, no worry. He's pretty confident, isn't he? You can hear the confidence coming through. He has talked about in the first five verses, in those verses before this, he has talked about all the things that a sheep faces in its life and how the shepherd takes care of it. And so he finally comes down to this last passage, and it might be one that we try to go past a lot, and I don't mean that negatively. I just mean we say, okay, he says, goodness and mercy will follow me. Okay, sounds good. But really, this last verse is almost the key to all the rest of it. Because he says, I can face the future confidently because of what the shepherd has done for me. So I want to share with you three things very quickly. What the shepherd, the three reasons that we don't need to fear the future. Three reasons, and there's a lot of them, but I've narrowed them down. We've narrowed them down to three. Three reasons why we can have face confidently or face the future with confidence. Hopefully you've already gotten your sheet out and you will see the verses are listed for you there, and there's a few blanks but not very many. And here is the first one. Number one, I can face the future with confidence because God is watching over me. Because God is watching over me. He said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Because God is good, I can expect his protection and his provisions. I can expect that no matter what happens to me, if I allow it, God can turn good out of it. Now, notice I didn't say everything that happens to us is good, because that's not the case, is it? There is not everything that goes on in this life, in this world, is not good. Not by a long shot. But what God can do is he has a way, if we will let him, he can take those things that cause us fear, that cause us anxiety, that cause us worry, and he can make good out of them. He can cause good to come out of it. Psalms 145, he says, "The Lord watches over all that he loves." You see, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what's going to happen when we leave this place. We don't even know what's going to happen at the end of our time here today. But we can have confidence that God knows, that God is in control, and that he holds what's going to happen. It's in his hand. You see, obviously David had some disappointments in life. If we had the time, we could spend a great deal of time looking back and seeing all the things that David had gone through. The times when he was a boy, the times when his brothers didn't treat him just right, the times when he got older and Saul didn't treat him right, the times when he walked away from God, when he wasn't where God wanted him to be. But yet God still calls him a man after God's own heart. When David is writing this psalm, he has had some disappointments. Not everything that's went on in his life is good. And so he's not trying to say only good things are going to happen to me because I have this shepherd. That wouldn't be true, would it? That wouldn't be true in your life or in my life or in David's life. So he's not trying to say that the only good things happen to us. What he's trying to tell us is that God is watching over us. And if we allow him, he will cause good to come out of most everything that happens in our life. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plans. That's a pretty good promise from God that we need to claim. That's a promise that we need to get a hold of. If we're a believer, if we've invited Christ in our life, God says that he is working together for the good. Everything that goes on in our lives, and I don't think he wants to waste a single opportunity, good or bad, to not develop us and help us. That's really what it means when he says, goodness will follow me. He's saying there's no difficulty, there's no dilemma, there's no defeat, there's no disaster in this life of a Christian that ultimately God cannot use to make us more like Christ, to improve our lives, to make us more like him. Now, I say that, but I'll also tell you, I know there's been times in my life, and I know there's times in your life when it sure doesn't feel that way, does it? It doesn't feel like we can ought to be able to look back and say, ooh, man, goodness sure is following me. And that's why David wants us to understand, and that's why I want you to understand. And that's one of the reasons why we're going through and looking at this passage so much in depth. And the fact is that not all things that come our way are good. Not all the things in this life are good. We go through some of those experiences. But through the years that I have walked with the Lord, I have come to realize, though, that as I go through it later on, I look back on it and I say, oh man, I can see the goodness that came out of that. I can see what was going on and how God was working. I want to give you an example of this. The best example I think I can share with you is the Apostle Paul. We find in the New Testament that Paul was thrown in prison in Rome. Now, I don't care what anybody's, I mean, I think all of us in here would agree, that's not a good thing, was it? It was not good that Paul would be thrown into prison. But while he was in prison, he wrote a majority of our New Testament that we have today. And so as we look back on it, as we look backwards to what's already happened and transpired, we can see now that Paul's time of being in prison has been a blessing to not only the believers of that day, but to even to you and I today. And that's what I mean. The fact that God can, if we allow him, he can take those things that aren't good, and he can work good out of them. God says, and what David understood was, and what he was trying to say about the shepherd is that God watches over us. God says, listen, I'll watch over you. I'll take care of you. Psalms 91, God orders his angels to protect you wherever you go. Now, there's a lot of interest in angels here as of late. There's a lot of books out there. There's several. There's a couple that I would recommend to you to look at and to read. One of them is written by a guy by the name of Ron Rhodes, and it's Angels Among Us, and probably one of the best books that I've seen in understanding how God uses that angelic force to help us on our everyday walk. I want to give you just two or three things very quickly about how he, when he says he's watching over us, how he has placed these angels to watch over us. The first thing we need to understand, that angels guard us against harm and injury. In Daniel chapter 6, we have a very popular story, or a story that's very well known. It's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And that is a classic example, that is a very good example of how God has placed angels to watch over us, to keep us from harm and from injury. He also has angels that guard against, the angels guard us by resisting evil. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a story about Elijah and his servant that are surrounded by hostile enemy, and hostile army. And Elijah knows they're there, but his servant doesn't until he asks God. He said, let him see it, and he sees those. That's a good example of how angels are restraining evil. Also, angels guard us in the sense that in the midst of dangerous circumstances. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is on a ship, and the ship is about to break up. It's going to come apart. But God tells him, listen, don't worry. Nobody's going to die on this ship. Why? Because I'm watching over you. There's a protection over you. And we could go on and on. There's a lot of them, a lot of different places where God's word shares with us how exactly angels interact and are a part of watching over us. But the important part is David understood that. He understood that the shepherd, the great shepherd, watches over us. David had angels guard him, and still bad things happen. Paul had angels watching over him. Bad things still happen. But positive can come out of it. And that's the message that I want to keep letting you know. God can bring good if we let him, even in the midst of those things that are not pleasant. So the first thing that David understood, and he wants us to see, that we can face the future because we know that God is watching over us. But there's a second thing that's going on here in what David was talking about. He says, mercy will follow me all the days of my life. In Isaiah 60:10, I will have mercy on you through my grace. And here's the second thing that we need to understand. Grace is working in you and I. God is watching over us, but grace is working in you and I. Now, what is grace? Grace is one of those words that we hear used an awful lot. There's a lot of definitions for the word grace. One of my favorites is grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. There's a lot of them. It's all God is able to do for us because of Christ. There are so many different definitions for grace. But what I want you to understand is grace is what God does for us. Well, let me say that another way. Grace is the fact that God gives us what we need, not so much what we deserve. He gives us what we need, and not necessarily what we deserve. That's grace. Well, what is mercy? Well, mercy is simply grace in action. It's grace moving. We stumble, we fall down, we blow it, we don't do what's right, we make mistakes. And it's God's mercy through grace that picks us back up. Now, when we truly understand God's grace and God's mercy, if and when we truly understand it, it will revolutionize our lives. Because far too many of us think that when we mess up, we kind of flinch a little bit, waiting for God to get even with us. But God doesn't try to get even with us. He's not out there trying to see if we've done something wrong and then he can punish us for it. Grace is working in us. Mercy is working in us. You see, God doesn't get even for things that his son has already paid for. That's grace. Psalms 103, probably one of the best explanations that I can give you for this. He says, I will not forget the glorious things God does for me. He forgives all my sins. He heals me. He ransoms me from hell. He surrounds me with loving kindness. He fills my life with good things. He is merciful and tender toward those who don't deserve it. He is slow to get angry. He never bears a grudge. He's not punishing us as we deserve for our sins. For his mercy is as great as the height of heavens. He is like a father to us, tender and sympathetic to those who reverence him. We need to understand that grace is working in us. When we understand this grace and this mercy, we don't have to fear the future. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen when we stumble. I had somebody not too long ago say, well, what if I stumble? I'm like, if? There's no ifs about it. We will stumble. We will make mistakes. So it's not an if we do it, it's when we do it. God's grace and God's mercy picks us up. See, mercy means that when I'm going through a tough time, when I'm going through a valley, when I'm going through a difficulty, even one that I've brought on myself. You know, we like to think a lot of times, well, God's grace and God's mercy is there for when I am wrongfully, when something wrongfully happens to me. How about when it rightfully happens to me? Even in the midst of that, God is there to help us. We can come to God's throne boldly. And we can offer up to him and that sin. We can confess that sin to him, and then we can receive that mercy and that grace. You see, in his mercy, he can help us because of what his son's done. And if I can get you to understand anything leaving out of here this morning, it's to understand God's grace and God's mercy is not based on anything that we've done. It's based on what his son has done. It's based on what Jesus has done for us. That's why it's available to us. That's why we can face the future. That's why we don't have to worry about the future. Because it's not based on us. It's based on God. Mercy is like that. It follows us in life. It says, mercy will follow all the days of my life. I just wanted to mention that. I would suspect if you are like me, there's some days that you are going through and you think, surely mercy's not following me today. It's not a good day. But God's word says, it shall follow me all the days of my life. Every day. In every situation. See, God doesn't turn off his goodness. God doesn't turn off his mercy. God doesn't switch it on and off like a switch. It's always available to us. He doesn't treat you nice one day and treat you bad another day. He doesn't love on you one day and then pick on you and beat on you the next day. God's grace and his goodness is every day, all the days of our lives. So when you're in the midst of some of those times that aren't too fun, you're going to experience times when you're happy. You're going to experience times when you're sad. You're going to experience times when you're sick. You're going to experience times when there's illness in your family. You're going to experience times when there's great joys in your family. You're going to enjoy. You're going to experience times when it's up. You're going to experience times when there's down, when it's lone, where it's lowly and lonely. And that's why we fear the future. We fear it because we don't know. We don't know what it's going to bring. But we need to understand. When David said, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life," what he's trying to tell us is we don't need to fear it. We don't need to fear the future, because God's goodness and mercy is with us. When we've invited Christ in our lives and let him be our shepherd, then the shepherd's with us. And he's working through us, and grace is working in us to take care of those days. Goodness is the fact that God gives us good things in life that we don't deserve. Mercy is that God holds back the condemnation that we do deserve. I don't know about y'all, but that's a pretty good reason for us to not have fear of the future, when we understand that God's goodness and his mercy is there for us. So he said we can have confidence as we face the future. We don't have to fear it, because God's watching over us, because grace is working within us. But then there's the third thing, and it's that very last part of that. And we may just go past it when he says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." See, the third thing that he's telling us, not only is God working in us, or watching over us, excuse me, and not only is grace working in us, but heaven is waiting for us. He says heaven is waiting for us. This is one of the most important connections that you're going to see. It connects yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's that God said, "Listen, at the very beginning of everything, I had this great plan for you. You're living out that plan, and we're working out that plan while you're here and walking this earth. But you know what? There's something even beyond that. There's something, that's not the end. There's something more to come." And it almost builds like a crescendo. I guess I said that wrong. Crescendo, isn't it? All those that know music in here cringe as soon as I said that. It builds to this great build in the music. And what David says is all those other things. God protects me. God takes care of me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. He restores my soul. He pours my cup is full. And then almost shouts it at the end. "And I get to go to heaven too." That's like the icing on the cake, isn't it? And that's what David's trying to get us to understand. He saves the best for last. And that is that we get to go and reside with our Lord forever when we accept him as our shepherd. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "We know that our body will be destroyed, but when that happens, God will have a house for us. It will not be a house made of human hands. Instead, it will be a home in heaven that will last forever." We can be confident about the future, can't we? 2 Corinthians 5:6-8. "We look forward with confidence to our heavenly bodies, and we are not afraid, but we are quite content to die, for then we will be at home with the Lord." I want you to get the whole picture. I want you to get this picture of what heaven's going to be like. To do that and to get the whole picture, I need to make sure and encourage you to come back on Wednesday nights. As we're studying this right now, aren't we, on Wednesday nights? We're looking at what would heaven look like? What would it be like? What can we expect? And I can't, in the time that we have here, give you everything there is to know about heaven, but I can tell you what's it going to be like? Well, it's going to be a reward. We're going to be receiving rewards for faithfulness. It's going to be a time of reunion. We're going to be assigned some jobs to do, some work to do, built and determined by our shape, determined by what God has created us to do. You see, I think some people have this idea that heaven is going to be there. When we get there, they're going to issue us a white robe. Say, you're to sit on cloud 2-3. You know, you go left and go back one, and that's your cloud. And you pick up your harp on the way, and you're just going to sit there in your white robe and play your harp all day long. I don't know about y'all, but that doesn't sound that exciting to me. And that's not what heaven's going to be about. Heaven's going to be about a time of reunion. It's going to be about a time of restoration, a time of fulfillment. It's going to be about a time of serving this God, but without all of the drawbacks of this earth. When I think about what heaven's going to be like, it's not really too hard for me to envision it, because we've got the Olympics going on right now. And here we have all these great aerial sports that they're doing. But there's always one thing they're worried about, and that is injury, isn't it? But I think about the God that could come up with and create all these great windsurfing, snowboarding. Just think what he can do in heaven when you don't have to worry about pain or hurts or broken bones. Are any of those limitations that we face on this earth? I'm here to tell you, when David said, listen, you don't have to fear, you don't have to fear the future, because I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He wasn't just putting an end. He wasn't just putting some words to end a statement. He was putting the exclamation mark, wasn't he? He's saying, we get all these things. We get all this stuff that we're going through. The problem is sometimes we live like, and we think this is the big show right here. Y'all, this is just dress rehearsal for what heaven's going to be like. It's just practice for what eternity is going to be like. Really, what I'm trying to say is we don't need to fear poverty. Let me back up a second. I tried to think of how can I summarize what we've said in seven messages and just a paragraph about that big? And this is what I came up with. If I know the shepherd, I don't have to fear anything. I don't have to fear poverty, because the Lord is my shepherd and I have everything that I need. I don't need to fear loneliness, because he is with me. I don't need to fear making mistakes, because he guides my path. I don't need to fear failure, because he restores my soul. I don't need to fear the future, because goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. And I don't need to fear death, because he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is beneath me in the green pastures. God is beside me in the still waters. He's with me in the valley. Judy was talking about this morning, singing about for us this morning. He is around me in the presence of my enemies. He's upon me, anointing my head with oil. He's before me in the path of righteousness. He is behind me, pushing me and urging me with goodness and mercy. And he's beyond me. He's waiting for me in heaven. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me ask y'all, what more could we want? What more could we possibly say that we need to where we won't fear? Jesus is all we need. He provides the protection, the provision, provides peace, provides providence. He gives us his presence. And that pretty well wraps it all up, doesn't it? That pretty well ties it all together. And that's what David's trying to say when he comes to that very last sentence. And he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My question to you this morning is, what prevents you from having that lack of fear? What prevents you from having not a fear of the future? My guess is, if there is a fear, it's because you don't know the shepherd. It's my guess that that might be the only reason. Well, let me rephrase that. That might be the reason that you're sitting here this morning and that you have a fear of the future. It may be because you don't know the shepherd. See, back when I was 9 years old, I met the shepherd. If it had cost a buck to get Jesus, I wouldn't have been able to get it. I didn't have a buck with me. If it would have cost me doing on my power, I mean, come on, I was 9 years old. But you see, that's the key. It's not based on us, is it? There's a passage that I kind of went past and I want to come back to right quick. It's John chapter 10. And it says this. It says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. You know what he's saying there? He's giving to us a very easy answer about what it means to invite him and have him as our shepherd. He said, if we're his shepherd, we listen to him and we follow him. Y'all see it there? My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. We don't have to make it real complicated. We don't have to make it all these say the right words or say those good religious words and make sure that we've said the right prayer and all that other stuff. Listen, he says that my sheep listen to me and they follow me. If you're here this morning, you'd say, well, what in the world do you have to do to get this guy to be your shepherd? That's pretty simple. You listen to him and you follow him. You accept what the shepherd offers. You accept that protection. You accept that guidance. Now, I know as soon as I say that, there's a lot of people, different ones are going to go, well, you know, that's okay, but what about the times when we go astray? What about them? Remember, we read earlier that said it's not our strength, is it? It's what the shepherd does. When we invite Christ in our lives, we put our hands in his hand, then it's not our strength to hold on. It's his strength that holds on to us. See, that's what baptism's all about, isn't it? It's not that baptism saves us. It's that baptism tells us what's already gone on. So you're here this morning. Maybe you've never invited the shepherd into your life. I want to encourage you to do that. I'm going to ask Brandy and Arlene and Tony if they'll make their way this way. Brianna, as a matter of fact, if you want to head back, you can go ahead. We're just about done. I'll give you a chance to get ready. I just want to tell you, it's so important. If you don't want to have a fear of the future, you got to have your hand in the shepherd's hand. Amen? For the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And then David goes through a listing of the things that David does, that the shepherd does for him. He can do the same exact thing for you. All those things that the shepherd does, he wants to do for you. All you have to do is listen and follow. Pretty simple, amen?